The children get to stay with us today, those who are fifth grade and under. So this is a very, very special day. So we want them definitely to be a part. But let's pray. Father, as we bring your word, as we look into it, Lord, I am very, very aware of the reality that we need your spirit to quicken our hearts. Lord, to make it live. Lord, to bring about the insight, the wisdom, so that it might be integrated into the complexities and the circumstances of our lives, so that we might live as Christ would. So, Father, may you do that as we speak about this important topic. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, this is the time of the year when generosity is highlighted. It can come in little things, you know, like the person who goes and buys a latte for the person behind them, you know, sort of the pay it forward kind of thing. You know, every year I hear about that, but every year I keep waiting for it to happen to me and it never does. But you know what? I have faith. It will happen someday. Someone in front of me is going to buy my latte. All right, at least I hope. So you guys can, if you see me standing in a Starbucks or someplace else, you know, hey, you know, help me out here. Help me out. But, you know, the little things like that grab the press. And the big things as well, like the CEO of Lenovo PCs. He has been acclaimed throughout the press as being the man who gave away his $3.5 million bonus to the employees. And we look at that and we say, yes, yes. We all admire generous people, generosity. We all admire that. And why is that? Why is that? I think it's because generosity awakens something within us. It awakens something within the human spirit. Now, why is that? What is it about generosity that awakens something within the human spirit? It's because generous people remind me that life is about more, living life is about more than just satisfying my own desires, my own needs. It's more than me. It's not all about me, as we used to say. And when we take and we step aside from the all about me syndrome, and we do something that's even a little generous or maybe even radically generous, there's something that awakens within us. There's something that stirs within us. And I think it's the reason why that is this. We are made in the image of a generous God. Amen? We are made within the image of a generous God. And as a result of that, when we take and we step away from our own needs and desires and we give to someone else, even to the point of risking maybe our own desires, being able to satisfy our own desires, something within us that God says, you know what, that's a little bit more like me. And we're connecting with our Creator. We're connecting with how we were created to be, sort of like father, like child. Generous people are admired today, and I think it's for that very, very reason. But God isn't just a generous God. God's generosity is beyond comprehension, isn't it? It is unconditional. We read time and time again in Scripture that God is generous not just to those who are a part of His covenant community, not just to those that He is calling to Himself, but God is generous even to those who have flat out rejected Him. It's unconditional. God's generosity is also sacrificial. And I think Jesus is the epitome, the ultimate example of this type, this aspect of His generosity. The night that He was betrayed, we live this out every month as we celebrate communion. On the night that He was betrayed, He tells His disciples, He breaks the bread and He passes it to them. And He says, this is what? What's that? My body, which is broken for you. Does it get any more generous than that? My body, broken for you. Let that sink in a moment. my body broken for you. God's generosity. God's generosity is beyond comprehension. And when that begins to settle into my soul, when I look at that, and I realize, wow, that begins to stir something within me when I step back from my own needs, my own desires. I step back and I say, wow, that's transformational. It's transformational. It frees me. No, it's more than just the freedom. It motivates me. It moves me towards wanting to be generous towards others. And that's why it's important that every month we come together and we celebrate the generosity of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? We've got to be able to do that. Because it moves me, it motivates me to live my life in a generous way. But in a way that is beyond explanation. Because I don't want to just, when this begins to infuse my soul, I don't want to just be generous. There's a part of me that says, I want to take bigger and bigger risks. There's a part of me that says, you know what? I want my generosity to be beyond explanation when I'm able to really allow this to grasp me. That's the impact of the generosity of God upon me. It's to live a life where my generosity is beyond exclamation or beyond explanation. Now, what might this look like in the church? There's an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul was collecting an offering, much like what we're doing today. And we're going to give it all away to outreach ministries, different people who are in need. We're just going to give every part of it away. That was what was going on with Paul. There was a situation in the Jerusalem church where they were in desperate, desperate need. They had been experiencing incredible persecution. They were dying and they were being eaten alive and lit on fire, all kinds of stuff. And they were destitute beyond destitute. And Paul says, you know what, let's take a special offering. There was one group of churches that were in a place called Macedonia. And one of those churches is called the Church at Thessalonica. And we have two letters written to them. And they heard about this. And they got all excited. Everybody got excited, actually. And then there was another group, there was another church at the place called Corinth. They were very, very wealthy, unlike everyone else. And as a result of that, they were saying, yeah, you know what, Paul, put us in, put us down. We're going to make a huge offering. But as the time got closer, something was going on at Corinth. And they are a lot like me. And there was part of them that were thinking, you know what, maybe we kind of overstepped our bounds. Maybe we made a too big of a commitment. We're going to have to say no to some things. And Paul started to hear about what was going on there. And so he writes them in this letter. He writes to them, and he starts to tell them a story about what was going on in Macedonia. And he says this, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty," and that extreme poverty was not the kind of poverty of, I don't have enough money for a new Xbox One. This was the kind of poverty that says, I don't have the money for the next meal kind of poverty. All right? I don't know how I'm going to put clothes on our backs kind of poverty. I don't know where we're going to find a roof over our head kind of poverty. That's what it was. But he says, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in a rich generosity. Now, this kind of generosity was over the top. You would never expect this kind of generosity to come from this group of people. Why? Because they couldn't afford it. It didn't make sense to them. But he's using them as an example. Now, what caused this rich generosity, this over-the-top kind of stuff that was going on in their lives? Was it because Paul went to Thessalonica and preached this amazing sermon on be generous? Was it that? Or was it because he went there and he preached a sermon that says you better give or else? Sort of a coercive kind of sermon. And I'm here to say it was neither one. But we read back in verse 1, and this is where it came from. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. He is saying this. The grace of God has met them. This was soul awakening, soul shaking, soul transforming, tying kind of grace. The grace of God came down upon them and it changed everything in their lives. It was an incredible experience, and you can read about this in one church at Thessalonica in chapter 1. It was an amazing experience for them. It was soul-shaking, soul-awakening, soul-transforming grace. Now notice what this grace did do and didn't do. This grace, when it came down, this grace came down, when it did not change their circumstances. It did not lift them out of their poverty and their extreme trial and put them in this place of prosperity and peace. They did not get a raise. They did not get promoted. None of that happened. Something far better than that happened. It was this. When the grace of God came down, it changed their hearts in an incredible way that no one saw coming. The grace of God came down. And as a result of that, a generosity welled up within them. Now, I love the imagery of those two little words, welled up. And it is this. It creates this image of this volcano that is erupting. And the lava is coming out. It is flowing down the sides. And there's nothing anyone can do to stop it. There's no power on earth that is great enough to keep that which is coming from deep down within coming out the top and spreading all over the place. That's what the grace of God did in their lives. The grace of God came down, and as a result of that, the generosity welled up, and all Paul and people could do was just step back and let it flow, baby. That's all that could happen, because no one was going to stop these people from giving. No one. The grace of God, when we experience it and we fully embrace it, has that much power to change something so powerful within us as discontentment and greed and turn it into contentment and generosity. The grace of God has that much power to take people who prior to this were not generous and to turn them into these exuberant, generous people. We read on, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their abilities, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded." They begged, "Paul, you will let us give." You get the sense that Paul was saying, "Don't do it, you guys can't afford it." And they're saying, "Don't you tell us that. We're not even going to go there. You can't keep it down." They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. But Paul says, "Hey, who am I to stop?" But before they even passed the plate, what they did was this, and this is what was so powerful in verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Wow. Why would they do that? Because they're like the widow in the temple that goes and gives her two last coins, drops them in the offering plate, and says, God, I'm all yours. If you don't honor this, if you don't provide for me, we're going to see each other real soon. But I trust you regardless. He goes on to say, they forgave themselves first to the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, he says, you know what? Corinthians, you guys have received the grace as well. Have you received that kind of grace from God? He tells the Corinthians, you guys have received this grace. He goes and he says, but just as you excel, Corinthians, in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see to it that you also excel in the grace of giving. But Paul, it's a little over the top. That's the point. It's risky. That's true. It's too much. I'm going to have to say no to myself. Yes, you will. He says, see to it that you excel over the top in the grace of giving. And here is why. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become what? Rich. He ties it right back to their reception of the gospel. And his point is this. Those who have experienced the grace of God, the grace has come down to them. If they embrace that, then generosity will well up within them. You won't be able to keep it down. That's why I believe that the Christian community must be, should be, is called to be the most generous people on all the earth, because they and they know the grace of God. They have experienced the grace of God. They have eagerly given to God their sins, and they have eagerly rejoiced in that. But the problem with that is this, is that we become grudging when it comes to giving God our finances. We eagerly give him our sins, but we begrudgingly sometimes give him our money. And God says, no, we're missing the connection. The grace of God came down. The generosity welled up. And when that happens, the gospel is then lived out. He goes on a few paragraphs later to tell them in chapter 9, verse 11. What does this look like? He says this, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Let me pause right there and say, you know what? Generosity is not just a single event. Generosity among believers is a lifestyle. And that means we choose to be generous when we feel like it, and when we don't, when we can afford to, and when we can't. That's the nature of it. And this is what will be the result. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Martin, generosity feels really, really risky. And it does. That's what the Corinthians were thinking, right? That's why they were holding back. I have got to tell you that I feel that risk. See, within my soul, and I know that within yours as well, but I'll speak for myself. Within my own soul, there is a sinful gravitational pull that says this. Gather what you have. and hold it close. Gather what you have and hold it close. Because you don't know if you'll ever have it again if you give it away. When I started to realize that this is what was going on, I knew that something was impoverished within my own soul. It was about 6 months ago when I was riding on my sabbatical. I was going somewhere and my mind just chased whatever thoughts come into mind. And as I was riding, I had this real thought, this impression, says, Martin, you've got to do a giveaway Sunday. That's where we take everything and we just give it away. And at that point in time, the giving here was way over the top in terms of budget and expenses. And it was amazing. And you know what I said? Lord, that's a great idea. You're right, we need to do that. But let's do it at the end of the year. Let's see how things go. And then if we can afford it, we can do the end of the year. I'm so thankful for God's grace because I wasn't struck by a semi or lightning or anything. So I went through that process and I got back and from sabbatical and found out that, you know, giving had really taken quite a dive. You know, I mean, $700 to $1,000 a week. And, you know, some of that is seasonal and whatnot, but, you know, I just thought, oh, man, okay. We'll just see how things play out. See how things play out. But then as the time went on, this thought kind of stayed with me, and I realized, man, we really need to do this. I thought, I really don't think we can afford it. I really don't think we can afford it. But then the pressure just kept building. And then I got an email from Dan Amos a couple of weeks ago who just made this statement. He says, you know, we really, with what's going on in the Philippines, we ought to take a special collection. I think that's how he put it. And I emailed him back and I said, you know, Dan, I said, I think that we ought to just do a giveaway Sunday. And I told the staff, the reason I really felt like we should do that was because it was the last thing I wanted to do. It was risky. It was not safe. And I wrestled with it. So I went to the elders and I told them, I says, I can't not do this. And I said, I know it makes no financial sense. But I said, I don't feel like we cannot not do this. Because I was wondering, man, what happens? What happens? Generosity is risky. But I knew this one thing was true, and I had to rediscover this true. And it's Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But that doesn't make sense, does it? You know, my math says, make more, give less, have more. That's not God's math. And see, that's the problem with that thinking, is it tells us, it leaves God out of it, totally. But he goes on to say, he says this, and God is able. He's got this capacity, he's got this unique power to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. What? Having all that I need? I mean, if I'm generous, God will meet my needs? Well, that's it exactly. If I choose a lifestyle, whether I feel like it or don't, of generosity, he's saying this, God's got this unique capacity to be able to meet my needs. It'll happen in 100 different ways. And even though I struggle with faith at times, folks, I'm here to tell you this truth. It has happened 100 different times in my own life. 100 different times. Ah, but who gets to define what my needs are? Do I get to define what my needs are? No. God defines what my needs are. That means I got to trust Him. That means he may give me that promotion. That means he may give me that raise. He may give me that gift. That may mean he says, Martin, you need to make some lifestyle changes. And here's how you can do it. He said, Martin, I will meet your needs. But then it goes on. Because God will not only meet my needs, but God will meet more than my needs. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all time, all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As this happens, God says, I may give you extra. And when I give you extra, I say, yay, God, I want to go do this. He says, no, it's not yay, God, you want to do this. It's yay, God, how can I go give this away to someone else who may need what you have, and I may meet their needs through what you have. That's his point. But there's a bigger reason that's going on here. It's this. God will meet my needs. God may meet more than my needs, but God will do more than meet my needs. And this is what he says. As it is written in verse 9, he, who's the he, it's not God, he's referring to a generous man that's referenced in Psalm 112, verse 9. He, this generous man, has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Paul's point is this. Is that when grace comes down and generosity wells up, the gospel is lived out. Let's say that, all right? What's the first one? Second? Some of you aren't saying it, all right? First one is what? Second? Third? When that happens, an eternity of difference is made. That's his point. That's his point. Generosity makes an eternity of difference. And God says, I will honor you throughout all eternity for living out this grace in a way that generosity wells up and the gospel is lived out. And people will look at you and they'll say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. It will result in thanksgiving to God. I want future generations at Elam to be able to say, wow, I am so thankful for what God has done through this generation. And that's why we're having the giveaway Sunday. But before we have the giveaway Sunday, I want to invite Dan Amos, Larry Nelson, Jeff Forrester, and I don't know if Tom is still here, and Brian, because I know Brian wants to come up. See, I struggle. I do. I'm sorry. I wish I could be the kind of pastor that says, I've got faith and no matter what. You know, that was easier in my younger years, but once I got married and got a mortgage, that seemed to get stressed a little bit more and a little tested a little bit more. But when I was thinking about this giveaway Sunday, as I shared earlier, I said, you know, we've got to do this. Well, last Sunday, as we've moved towards this time, I just became more and more aware of the fact it doesn't make financial sense. It doesn't make financial sense. And then last Sunday, when we had left, offering was not what it really needed to be. And Kim and I were driving, and I said, man, she said, what's wrong? I said, man, I said, you know, we just cannot afford this giveaway Sunday. We just can't afford it. And I don't know what I'm just stressed about this. And I said, and she said, stop. She said, you haven't prayed about it. And not only that, but you haven't called the church to pray about it. And I looked over at her and I said, who took my wife? Because usually I'm the man of faith in our relationship, you know? She's the realist. You know, she's a bookkeeper. Where? Show me the numbers. And I said, you're right. And so Monday morning, I just spent about an hour or so in prayer, just praying about this and other things. And something amazing happened. So we want to share that with you this morning. and in your envelope, Dan. And Dan, prior to the first service, had no idea what this was. So I've had a good time with him in a twisted kind of way this week. So Dan, read us the letter.
Okay, it's dated December 9th. Greeting Pastor Schlomer from the Christian Investment Foundation. Offices in Minneapolis. This is just a note to inform you that late last week, we were contacted by one of your church members who inquired as to the remaining balance of Elam's mortgage and wished to pay off the church's remaining mortgage balance in full. On Friday afternoon, it was much easier for service. We received the correct payoff amount, and I'm happy to tell you that Elam Evangelical Free Church no longer owes any monies to Christian Investors Financial, and the mortgage has been paid in full. This generous individual did want to remain anonymous, so I'm granting their request. However, the only thing they asked is that when the news is announced to the church congregation on Sunday, that the church body be allowed to do the debt-free scream.
Okay. So before we do that, and before we got Larry who's going to share something. But people have asked, well, how much was that? It was approximately just under $120,000. I can't count that high. All right. Larry, what do you have?
Well, I have something I work with every day. It's a deed of trust or a mortgage, and it's marked paid in full, Christian Investor Financial. We have a receipt that our church or property has been redeemed. Amen. In full.
Amen. 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 Okay. Now, Brian, I'm going to let you do the debt-free scream for us, so we all got to stand. I really want to honor what this person requested, okay? So we're going to make a fool out of ourselves. We're going to shout, all right? So you say it with passion, all right? So, Brian, lead us in that.
He's already done it, but on three, we're just going to say we're debt-free. So one, two, three.
We're debt-free! Amen. Amen. Do you have something else?
Yeah, I've had an hour to think about this now. And
you can be seated.
Yeah, you're going to have to think. Who knows how long this will go. A couple times I've signed my name here. One of them was on the mortgage paperwork. Another time was when we had a cross up here, just an old ugly piece of wood, and we all signed our names to it. Mm-hmm. And we are debt-free. In the first service, Larry used the word, we have been redeemed. And that's what we have. We've been redeemed. We are debt-free.
Amen. Larry, you have anything else?
Well, I shared an old story in the first service. It was an elders meeting a little over 20 years ago. Our church was much smaller, and we were in tough financial shape. We were waiting Sunday to Sunday to have enough money to write the pastor the rest of his paycheck for that month. We'd have to split his paycheck into two or three parts for Pastor Dale Swanson. And we were 3 or 4 months behind in our missionary support. And one evening, Steve Kern said, this book we read says that's not the right way to do it. We need to pay our pastors, we need to pay our missionaries, and if they turn out the lights, so be it. And we did that, and the lights never went out.
Amen. Amen. And I really wanted Dan to be here because Dan has been, I don't know of anyone who loves this church as much or more than Dan. And he has been the chairman faithfully for several years of the board of elders, and this is his last month as chairman. And I thought, I can't think of a more appropriate way for him to be able to kind of round out this experience. And Larry, because Larry is our incoming treasurer, and Jeff is our incoming elder board chairman. So I think this represents just an incredible blessing to us. So thank you guys very much. I wanted to let you know that when I got that email, first thing, I almost deleted it because I thought this looks like, it looked like a scam. But I opened it and I said, I wept. I shared it with Kim and we wept. And part of it was rejoicing and part of it was repentance on my part. Of when I was wrestling most with this, God was working behind the scenes, preparing the way to deal with it. Preparing the way. And I've seen God do this so many times in my life, and I had to say, God, forgive me. Because while I should be able to learn from the past, I tend to repeat the past. And so that it is a huge, huge blessing. And the God's grace has come down. His generosity, our generosity has welled up, and the gospel is being lived out. And I think it's appropriate, before we receive the offering at this time, the ushers prepare, that we pray. And we just thank God. We praise Him for this incredible, incredible gift, His graciousness towards us. So what I want to do is invite you to do participate in that prayer time. As we prepare to give, let's follow the Macedonian church's example. And let's present ourselves. Let's give ourselves first to the Lord, because He is so much more concerned about that than He is what we give, because we need to experience Him first. So just give yourself to the Lord and the offering that you are going to give. Father, we want to thank You first and foremost for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that we have the opportunity to be able to say You are our Lord and our God. And we have experienced this life awakening, life shaking, life transforming grace. Father, may we never hold it to ourselves. Father, may we give it away. May generosity well up within us so that Your gospel can be lived out and an eternity of difference can be made. Father, forgive me for my weak faith. Father, thank You for Your grace in meeting me where I am, not in condemnation, not in shame, but in understanding and in grace. Father, may we continue to be known as a church as we go into 2014, as a church that gives away that which You have given to us, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified and others may experience Your gospel through Jesus' name and His power. And all God's people said,